Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Certainly good to see this fine number in attendance tonight. We had a very good number this morning. We're not concerned primarily with quantity, but quality. And I believe we have it tonight. Faithful people assembled in the presence of God for the purpose of worship. And I trust that what I have to say will in no way detract from the benefit, the blessing derived from this assembly. There's a great deal of disturbance in the religious world today, and some of it is bleeding over into the church, relative to the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. New ideas are cropping up. It would appear in some circles that men are making allowances for our failures. And it seems that some are suggesting that almost anything is to be accepted of God and should be fellowshipped among brethren. Of course, we understand that whosoever goeth onward transgresseth, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Now, he that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son. So the basis of our fellowship is a common faith in Jesus Christ, established not simply upon the fact that he is indeed the only begotten Son of God, but upon the testimony validated by his shed blood. For faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the American Standard says. So then belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that's the same statement exactly. So it isn't simply a matter of intellectual acknowledgement of the sonship of Christ, and while that's important, necessary, and good, it is our compliance with the fundamental principles of the good news of human redemption, upon which the Lord predicates remission of sins and the hope of eternal life. So we cannot simply do as we please and believe in Christ and expect to be saved. For saving faith is in evidence when men comply with his instruction. Genesis 6:22. God having instructed Noah relative to the construction of an ark, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, three stories or decks, thicket within and without with pitch, one door on the side thereof, one window to a cubit upward shalt thou finish it. Verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now we have a divine commentary on that statement found in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What did Noah do? Exactly what God told him to. Genesis 6:22. What does God call that? Faith. Nothing else is called fidelity before God. Quite possible that there are as many religious infidels in the world today as the atheistic kind. And it is important that we examine what God has said in his word. No, for some man to stand and say something I haven't heard before is not justification for branding him, unless indeed he deliberately teaches a false doctrine known to be counter to divine revelation. But it is an occasion for more diligent study. The day you close your mind and refuse to further examine those passages that you feel to have already concluded and exhausted, and the understanding of which you have done perfectly, is the day you succumb to sectarianism. That is, the incrustation of the human mind that will not allow it to soar beyond its preconceived concepts. That's sectarianism. That limits your thinking, will stultify your faith, blight your life, and damn your soul. So we need to study further on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The longest single statement in the New Testament on that theme is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 3 through 9. I want us to note that very carefully. There came unto him Pharisees trying him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why then did Moses command to give her a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he answered, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery. Now the Lord is very clear in this teaching. There should be no error in our understanding of the teaching found in this particular context. And yet today there are many views being advanced. There came unto him Pharisees interested in what he had to say, seeking to order their lives by divine revelation, very careful lest they make a mistake and break the heart of the God who loves. No, they came trying him. Now what's that? There came unto him Pharisees trying him. How many people today go to the Scripture trying the Lord? Open the Bible seeking justification for a previously embraced concept. How many people go to the Bible trying to demonstrate adequate proof for an idea that is simply counter to divine revelation? The Pharisees came unto Jesus trying him. Don't go to the Bible to prove your doctrine. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with getting book, chapter, and verse in support of what we say, so long as what we're teaching is in harmony therewith. That's fine. But we need to divest ourselves of all preconceived ideas and go to the Word of God to get our doctrine. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. And if in my studies I find that I've entertained a wrong concept on a particular passage because with my idea another passage contradicts it, something's wrong. I need with an open heart to thoroughly examine the matter, come to an understanding of the harmony that exists in the Word of God, and order my life thereby. You see, life consists of changes. For Christianity is simply described as a growth. And it begins from baptism into Christ and terminates when the curtain falls and they bury your dead body. It is a continuing process of education, learning, maturing, becoming more and more and more Christ-like. These Pharisees came unto Jesus trying him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now there were two principal schools of thought, the school of Shammai, the school of Hillel, and one was saying, Shammai particularly, that only for fornication, sexual infidelity, may a man divorce his wife and put her away from him. And the other school, Hillel, a rabbi, was teaching for any cause. I mean, it doesn't really make any difference. For whatever reason she finds disfavor in her husband's eyes, he may give her a writing of divorcement and send her out of his house. So there were the two prominent ideas, debated and discussed, believed, accepted, practiced by the Jews of that day. Probably they were wondering, which side will the Lord take? The Lord stands with the truth. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he said, have you not studied in the school of... Or didn't you hear so-and-so when he said, or haven't you learned, what did he say? Now listen, have you not read, that's that? Let me repeat that for instance. Have you not read, do you know why so many marriages today are ending in the divorce courts, and many others that are maintained as a basic unit provide a hell on earth for the participants? There's someone like the fellow who with that toy between his knees on Christmas Eve. As a matter of fact, midnight has passed. It is now the 25th of December. He saw this thing advertised on television. They guaranteed him that it would be no problem to assemble at all. He's tried it five times, and the thing still doesn't work. He's just about decided to take a structural engineer to get this thing together, and he's now ready to raise the back one to arm up that mess and throw it out in the snow and go to bed. He is thoroughly disgusted with it. It cannot be put together. It will not work. And his wife says very sleepily, honey, why don't you read the instructions? Yeah. Now, when all else fails, read the instructions. The reason marriages are ending in the divorce courts tonight is because men and women entering into marriage do not read the instructions. Strange how people today figure that just anybody has a right to marry. Oh, no. The Lord's been very specific on who has the right to marry. That's a privilege granted. And it's not vouchsafed to everyone. The Lord's very particular about that business. For a marriage constitutes a home, or should, and that, by the way, is the building block of any law-abiding, ongoing, productive society. And so God's very jealous in the guarding of the basic unit known as the family, the home. Tonight is falling apart. How could that be? People are not reading the instructions. Never has there been a marriage based upon divine revelation that failed. Well, let me just restructure that thing. Never has there been a marriage based upon divine revelation but that it promoted the happiness of the participating parties. For that was the design, originally, in the subject of marriage. Happiness and joy and fulfillment beyond man's ability to adequately describe it. God knew exactly what he was doing when he provided beautiful Eve for Adam. Exactly. Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and male and... Made them male and female. Now today we have, well, let's be just very kind and say a mistaken conception that wants to define marriage as any meaningful relationship. That's not a definition of marriage at all. Because some coon hunters have a meaningful relationship with their coon dogs. I mean real meaningful. Sometimes people are neglected because of that relationship between that coon dog and that hunter. That's not a marriage, by the way. Well, now somebody says, preacher, the lifestyle is changing. And so, it's like it's always. Oh, men are becoming more and more perverted. Men are sinking lower and lower into the morass of ungodliness and immorality and the stink of almost unbelievable sin and perversion. But things are still as they were. Human need is exactly like it was in the days of Adam. It hasn't changed in the least. And the Lord provides completely and adequately for the regulation of every thought, every word, every deed, every relationship of those made in His image and His likeness who are willing to walk in the footsteps of the Good Shepherd. And by the way, it'll all come out in the wash. We'll all stand in the day of judgment. No, not to be judged by your opinion, I by my opinion, he by his. No. You see, Jesus said, if a man hear my sayings and keep them not, I judge him not. What do you mean, Lord? Verse 47, John chapter 12. Well, he tells you in the next verse. Well, he said, he that heareth my sayings of mine doeth them not. It hath one that judgeth him. The words that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. There's no use to judge man. He's on the road to hell already. As sure as you live, as an accountable being amenable to the law of God, you'll go to hell unless you are redeemed in the blood of Christ. Now, don't make any mistake about it. Somebody says, don't like it. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. Just like the law of gravity. You never saw a fellow fall off the cone of a roof and go up out of sight in your life. He hits the ground unless there's something between him and the ground that he strikes first. I mean, that's the law of gravity. All this spiritual law is immutable. We individually will be judged not by my concept of what the Lord is teaching, but by what the Lord said. Thank God he made it so simple that a 5-year-old child could hear it one time today and repeat it verbatim next week. You see, we need to read the instructions. Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? Oh, when based on love, man and woman come together in the sacred bond of matrimony. Oh, that's love. That's satisfying. That's fulfilling. That is meaningful. As a matter of fact, that's called marriage. Nothing else is marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled. Herein is found the free expression, circumscribed by the law of God, of the physical appetites essential to the procreation of the human family. Now hear it. Rest of that verse. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornication, pornea, a broad term, incorporating all kinds of sexual abuse. And then adultery. So we know what that is. Oh, what are you telling us here by inspiration? Only in marriage do you find the free expression of the sexual appetites. And therein, the bed is undefiled. It is pure, holy, beautiful, essential, necessary to the spiritual, physical, emotional stability of the parties involved. God knew exactly what man needed when he supplied Mother Eve. But he said fornicators and adulterers. Any other use of the sexual drive, premarital, extramarital, postmarital, except you repent, will damn your soul. Or, and the crime is worse than murder. By far. I remember that Paul said, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Oh, but he that committed fornication sinned against his own body. What are you saying, Paul? He just got through telling you. Meat's for the belly and the belly for meat. But God will bring both it and them to naught. What's that? The physical appetites will terminate at death. In the resurrection, you will not need to ingest physical sustenance. You won't have a physical man to sustain. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but in that respect are as the angels. No, no, we're not angels. We're not even like the angels. They're created beings. We are the redeemed of God Almighty. But when it comes to the biological needs that are supplied in marriage, they will not exist. But the body, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. You see, while you tabernacle in the flesh, this body is a repository of the Holy Spirit and is to be used in the service of God. And it will play a part in your eternal welfare. And Paul goes right on to explain that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that when a child of God who possesses the Spirit of God, who is the representative of the government of God, unites that body to a harlot, the two, saith he, shall become one. He has united Christ to a prostitute. That's an amazing thing about sexual abuse. You can steal, later come to yourself, repent genuinely, take back the item stolen, make restitution, pay whatever is laid upon you, and it is as if it had never happened. You can do a lot worse and repent and to the extent of your ability make it right, and it is as if it never happened. But you can draw a line, friend, and when you step across it, sexually, you can never step back. Instead, oh, repent indeed, be saved, oh, yes, but can't step back. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And I remember the Hebrew writer said it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God, for our God is a consuming fire. Don't forget. Don't forget. This thing of marriage is deadly serious. He who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave, and the further the better. From the east coast to the west coast, if that's as far as you can get, young people. Maybe that'll be far enough. For in our affluent society, mamas and daddies don't know how to mind their own business. Thank you. Thank you. It is amazing. Oh, we mean well. We love our children. I mean, that boy gets up to face life and it deals him a Joe Dottie. I mean, slaps him flat of his back so hard he bounces. You know, and he lays there a few, and old dad, he wants to rush over and arm that boy. Back off, dad. Let him kind of raise up a piece at a time, see if anything's broken, and let him get up and dust himself off. He needs it. Call the school of hard knocks. He's going to learn some things. No, we can't stand that. We just got to go over and pick him up. We got. Like the fellow passing along and seeing a cocoon hanging beneath a limb, just opening. And there was a butterfly with beautiful colored wings trying to escape the cocoon. And it was wrestling and carrying on, and the cocoon was rocking and just barely protruding. And he thought, oh, I'll help this beautiful little butterfly. And so out comes his razor-sharp blade, and he reaches up and very carefully and very gently opens the cocoon, releases the butterfly, and of course it falls to the ground and struggles and dies. You see, God designed it so that the exercise obtained in the struggle necessary to free itself from the cocoon gave strength to those beautiful wings so that it could lift itself into the sunlight. And he killed it with the best intentions. And mamas and daddies sometimes kill the marriages of their offspring with the very best intentions. You mind your own business, mama, dad. If they ask you for advice, you sit down and tell them everything you know. I mean, do anything you can. Don't you butt into their business. Well, they're having problems. What are you going to do, magnify them? Let it alone. If they were old enough to marry, they're old enough to have sense enough to work it out. If they ask your advice, give it. But don't, keep your mouth shut. Leave. That's it. Leave. Cut the aprons. No, not partially. One of the problems today, if mama says, now, honey, if he don't treat you right, you come on. If he don't treat you right, you get your motel. Don't you come here. I mean, if he don't treat you right, you make up your mind. You got yourself into this mess. That's your bed. You sleep in it. Don't you go running out on your husband. I mean, if you can't stand a little negativism, if you can't stand a little disagreement, if you can't stand a little bit of hardship, don't you marry. If you don't love him, and let me tell you something, love will wade through hell and endure. Love never fails. Verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you don't love him, don't dishonor him by marrying him. Same thing with you, young men. this running to mama? Oh, boy. But today, our young people are not instructed relative to the eternal aspects with regard to the responsibilities involved in marriage. Least little thing go wrong? Man, we just, you know, run in different directions. Well, we get yang-yang with one another, and we don't say a kind word, do we? We just leave his father and his mother and cleave, and that word derives from that word having to do with glue. I mean, stuck fast. Glued to his wife. Cleave to his wife. And they too shall become one flesh. And if you didn't fully grasp what he said, he repeats it for instance, so that they are no longer two but one flesh. And then hear it. What therefore God hath joined together. Oh yes. Marriage is ordained of God. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now that should have settled it. That should have satisfied the Pharisees completely. Marriage is for one man, one woman, for life. That's it. That's the rule of marriage. That's the way it works. But then we're not that easily satisfied, nor were the Pharisees here. They said, well, why then did Moses command to give her a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And Moses had. You can read it in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. The record says, if a man taketh a wife and marrieth her, and she find no favor in his sight because he hath found some unseemly thing in her, then he may give into her hand a writing or a bill of divorcement and send her out of his house. And she may go and become the wife of another man. But if that first husband give her a writing of divorcement and put her away, or if he dies, she cannot return to the first husband. That ground is polluted. Well, somebody says, that didn't say just for fornication. Lord, how would you deal with that? That's in the restatement of the law, Deuteronomy. Right there in chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Why then, their question, did Moses command to give her the writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now hear it. Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered. You never suffer the rule. You suffer the exception to the rule. Do you remember Paul's statement on Mars Hill, Acts 17, verse 30? At the times of this ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, King James says, winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What are you saying, Paul? At the times of this ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. For instance, marriage is monogamous. Only one husband for one wife. That's the rule from the beginning. Oh, but you say, well, preacher, many of the ancient worthies, I mean men of faith in the Old Testament and the patriarchal age, had a multiplicity of wives. Right. Well, God didn't condemn that. Correct. Why? Because he had not regulated it. You see, the law of Moses did not regulate every thought, every word, every deed, every relationship of the children of God. However, that is God's design in marriage, one man for one woman. Why? Well, God never arbitrarily imposes his will upon the human family. He only tells us what to do for our good. And by the way, monogamy is the only arrangement that works. Check it. Any of those characters of the Old Testament. Jacob, he loved Rachel dearly, and I can understand that. But he was deceived and given Leah. He had to fulfill Leah's week, and then he worked another 7 years on the installment plan, having received Rachel. And so two sisters married to the same man, never a moment's peace, always vying with one another. There was a fellow named Elkanah. He had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah had children. Hannah was barren, never a moment's peace. Hannah's heartbroken. Peninnah looks down her nose at her. You see, in that day it was an honor for Hebrew women to have children, and the more children, the better. Hannah was barren, no peace. You see, in the New Testament then, God regulated all things. But at the times of his ignorance, he allowed, suffered, tolerated, overlooked, winked at certain conditions that did not promote the best interest or the ultimate happiness of the participating parties, simply because his law, the Old Testament, had not regulated every phase and facet of human activity. Now listen to Jesus again. Matthew 19. Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wife. Now hear him. What was the condition back there with womankind? Well, by and large, while many of them were loved and appreciated and highly respected, but by and large, it was a barbarous time. And woman was considered chattel. That is, many times bought and paid for with the money of her husband. She had no rights or privileges, very little individuality. Matter of fact, when you read the Old Testament, it becomes quite apparent, doesn't it, that in the fortunes of war in that day, womankind was a part of the plunder and the loot, abused and used And an old potentate in that day having a wife that said something sounded like something he didn't want to hear and he got out of bed on the wrong side was just as apt to say to his chief executioner, take her out and kill her. Cut her throat. Well, somebody says, you can't do that. That's it. I bought her with my own money. I'll do with her as I please. Now, one of the purposes of the law of Moses was to elevate the moral standards in Israel infinitely above the heathenism with which they were surrounded. God did not intend under the law a theocracy at the head of which he himself sat, ruled of God, for husbands to thus abuse their wives. But due to their limited understanding, the fact that they themselves had basically come from heathenism, he said, because of your hardness of heart, God suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. Now hear the Lord as he continues. But from the beginning, it hath not been so. God never allowed that be the situation or never intended that be the situation in marriage. It was due to an emergency situation, the hardness of heart characteristic of heathenism for the benefit and the protection of the woman. If anybody ever owed Jesus Christ a debt of gratitude, it's the fairer sex. He elevated her to a rightful position beside her husband. What did you say, Lord? He said, Moses, as he explains Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives. Now hear it. But from the beginning, it has not been so. Now he's already quoted Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, made them male and female, verse 4. And he also quotes verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, they two shall become one flesh. Now, Lord, they asked you about the exception given by Moses, right? And he said that was at a time when man's understanding was limited. Marriage in the original plan was never thus designed. Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wife, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And he goes back, of course, to the original marriage, Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 24. Now hear him. And I say unto you, here's the law. Here is the lawgiver. Here is the promised seed of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Promise made immediately after the transgression of the one prohibition placed upon Adam and Eve in the utopian state of Eden. Here is the Christ. This is the Messiah. Here is the centerpiece from Adam until the end of time. Now he said, with regard to marriage, Moses' exception was not in the original plan. From the beginning it hath not been so, and I say unto you that whosoever, to whom does the pronoun whosoever apply? He went back to Genesis 2. You remember verse 7, and Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In verse 18, God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a help meet for him. M-E-E-T. One answering to his needs. Liberally, I'll make him a help according to the front of him. And like the jigsaw puzzle, when you put it together properly, it forms the beautiful, unbroken picture, and so it is with the husband who marries his wife because he cannot live without her, and she submits herself to him because she loves him more than her own life. The two of them in marriage no longer two, but one unit, full man, able to reproduce themselves, finding each in the other the source of strength so direly needed in time of weakness. Finding in the other the comfort that's needed in the emptiness of the soul when circumstances are negative. Finding each one in the other all that is needed for happiness, success, and their own welfare physically and spiritually. Marriage. I'll make him a help meet for him. And God formed the lower forms of animal life and the dust of the earth, brought them before Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever the man called each one, that was the name thereof. But among all these there was not found the help meet for man. God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, opened his side, took a rib therefrom, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and out of the rib he made the woman and gave her to be with the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, the man with the womb, for she was taken out of man. And then God said, verse 24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. All right, now what did you say, Lord? The exception found in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 was not the original rule. It was an intermediate type of allowance based upon the ignorance of the human family, the lack of instruction relative to all of marriage. And he said, from the beginning it hath not been so, and I say unto you that whosoever, well, the pronoun whosoever applies to the descendants of Adam and Eve. There were no Christians, there were no Jews, there was just Adam and his wife Eve. Whosoever applies to the descendants of Adam and Eve. And if you're not old enough to be an heir of the law of God, you don't need to be marrying in the first place, and God did not vouchsafe that privilege to you. But if you are a responsible human being, then you'll be judged by every word of the Lord. John 12, verse 48. Whosoever applies to men and women, old enough, having the right, and deciding to enter into marriage. Whosoever. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery, unless indeed he puts her away because of sexual infidelity. And whosoever marries her thus put away commits adultery. Makes it very, very clear. Oh, well, now somebody says, preacher, Matthew 19:9 is a covenant passage. Right. If you mean by that it's in the New Covenant, I agree, it's part of the New Testament. Oh, but that's not what they mean. No, when they say Matthew 19:9 is a covenant passage, what they're trying to tell us is that the Lord here speaks only to the marriage where both contracting parties are Christian. I want a fellow to learn that. You can't read it into the text. And you certainly can't read it out of the text. It's just not there. Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away is living with another man's wife, and is an adultery. You can't make language any clearer than that. Oh, well, somebody says, preacher, Paul had more to say about divorce and remarriage in 1 Corinthians 7. If he did, he didn't mention it. Isn't it strange that he had more to say about it and not talk about it? Wonder why he didn't tell us about it if he had more to say about it. Well, someone says, preacher, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Well, it's a strange thing he didn't mention it. You know, I got up here tonight to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I'm talking about it. I mean, I'm telling you about it. But Paul didn't mention that in 1 Corinthians 7. Wonder how it is that he was telling us about it, since he didn't mention it. Well, somebody says, preacher, it's all very clear when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, let's note those passages about which there is a great deal of disturbance today. Now, understand that in 1 Corinthians, Paul is clearing up some false conceptions, correcting many errors, and he is rebuking the Corinthian brethren for many of their abuses of the Lord's teaching. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you have a rather unusual situation. You see, in verse 26, Paul said, now, this seems good to me, in view of the immediate distress that a man remains as he is. Oh, you mean, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you are answering some questions these brethren have written you earlier? Right, the first statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen to it. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote, oh, you mean 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is answering some specific questions for the Christians in the church at Corinth. Now, that's correct. So the next statement is, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Oh, well, you can't make a general application of that because that's not so. Huh? God Almighty said it's not good for a man to be alone. And the way he cured that loneliness was to make him a woman. Now, you know he's going to touch her. It's the male and his female and the sacred relationship of marriage, and that has to do with that conjugal relationship that promotes the best interest and the well-being of each and brings continuity to the human family. Well, somebody says, preacher, Paul said it's good for a man not to touch a woman under the immediate distress. Verse 26. You miss that, and you'll misunderstand 1 Corinthians 7. You won't have any idea what Paul's talking about because Paul doesn't contradict God. He's speaking by inspiration. Paul, you say it's good for a man not to touch a woman? Yeah, but that's not blanket application. Because God said it is good. As a matter of fact, he said it's not good for a man to be alone. Genesis 2:18. Well, now, they're not contradicting one another. So unless you take the context, you might extract the text and make it a pretext. But you do, and you'll stand condemned. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Well, somebody says, preacher, Paul here is talking about marriage. Oh, now there's no question about that. He said it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of fornication. Let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. Let the wife render unto the husband his due in like manner the husband unto the wife. For the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. In like manner the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Now he said, defraud you not one the other, except it be by consent for a season, that you may give yourselves to prayer, the King James adds fasting, and be together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency. But he said, now this I say, not in the way of commandment, but in the way of concession.
Well, Paul, you know what the Lord said in Genesis chapter 2.
Right.
It's not good for a man to be alone. Right. So he made a woman. Right. And their husband of us. Right. You know then the advantages of...
Well, sure he does. He said that. Ephesians 5, verse 14. He's dealing with widows.
Oh, he said, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary.
Well, hold on, Paul.
You're saying here in 1 Corinthians 7 that it's not good for a man to touch a woman.
Right.
In view of the immediate stress that promotes the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, he goes right on to say, about verse 10, but unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord.
Well, now, wait a minute.
Paul, what do you mean by that statement? Here is something that the Lord dealt with in his personal ministry. Here is something that the Lord personally taught on. So he said in verse 10, now to the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord. The Lord himself has already regulated this, that the wife depart not from her husband. But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. Now sometimes you'll hear a person say, there's just no way that you can separate. Now I admit it's bad. God said, I hate putting away. Sure, there's sin involved somewhere if there's a divorce. You can just count on it. But now there is the situation where a godly, innocent woman married to a husband who becomes intolerant and overbearing and physically beats and abuses her, and she lives every day in the fear of her life, and she's done everything she can, and she, in fear, just can't live with him any longer.
Well, that's understandable. That's what Paul's making allowance for right here. Should she depart? That's a possibility.
What'd he say?
Well, she just go ahead. You don't have to be married. That reprobate.
Oh, no. Still married.
Let her remain celibate. Let her remain unmarried. Or else be reconciled to her husband. Very clear.
And then in verse 12 he continues, but for the rest say I, not the Lord.
Ah, now somebody says, here, preacher, is the crux of the matter. Here is additional teaching on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If it is, Paul didn't know it. Because he didn't mention it. He doesn't discuss that at all. You see, the Lord's already discussed that. No. Someone says, preacher, the statement there by Paul, for the rest say I, not the Lord. Now, this is the will of the Lord. Indeed, Paul's inspired. All he's saying is, the Lord did not deal with this subject in his personal ministry, so I'm giving you further instruction on this particular subject.
That's right. That's exactly what he says.
Well, somebody says, preacher, that shows you that Matthew 19:9 is a covenant passage.
How could they show me that?
He didn't say anything about Matthew 19:9.
Yes, but preacher, what Paul is regulating is the marriage, divorce, and remarriage of a couple where one is a Christian and the other is not a Christian. Now, the Lord didn't address that in Matthew 19:9 because he only addressed two people who are Christian married to one another.
Now, brethren, every bit of that is an assumption. Every bit of it. Paul didn't address that subject at all.
Now, bear in mind that he's answering questions that the brethren at Corinth have asked him earlier, either by letter or by word of mouth from some liaison. Concerning the things whereof you wrote.
Well, what was their question? What had they written to Paul?
Well, I don't know that I can reconstruct the question for you, but Paul gives you the answer in detail. There's no mistake about that. And it seems to me like when we get the answer, we ought to know what the question was.
Now, listen to it. He said, but to the rest say I, not the Lord.
Oh, now, if that means that Matthew 19 doesn't apply, then you'll have to assume that Matthew 19 doesn't apply to virgins. Because verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, now, concerning virgins, I have no word from the Lord.
Yeah? Well, friends, you and I both know that Matthew 19:4-6 and verse 12 would apply directly to the marriage of virgins. So that's obviously not what he's saying.
Well, what is Paul saying?
He is dealing with a subject that the Lord, in his personal ministry, did not deal with.
Well, what is the subject?
Well, that's what we want to read. Let's notice it.
Now, he said, but to the rest say I, not the Lord.
If a brother hath a wife who is an unbeliever, she's content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. And a woman that hath an husband who is an unbeliever, and he be content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the husband. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Are you saying that because the wife is a believer, this infidel husband's going to be saved?
No.
That's not what he's dealing with.
What is he doing?
Next statement will tell you.
Else were your children unclean, illegitimate. And the term illegitimate is ill-advised. For it doesn't apply to the offspring. It applies to the ungodly actions of two people who have no regard for bringing an immortal soul into being without the proper arrangement and environment of the home. Nonetheless, that's what he said. The unbelieving wife is sanctified in the husband. The unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife. Else were your children unclean. But now are they holy.
Oh, well, now let's see if we can construct the question. Paul, what is it that the Lord did not talk about in his personal ministry? Well, let's notice the situation here in Corinth. Paul entered into the city of Corinth, stone broke, Acts chapter 18, verse 1 beginning, and fearful. And to Corinthicize meant simply to become immoral. I mean, the city itself was synonymous with immorality. As a matter of fact, so bad were the sexual sins of much of the citizenry of that city, fornication would have appeared to be a virtue by comparison. On the actual Corinth, a strong prominence rising several hundred feet into the heavens, there was a temple in which 1,000 priestesses were dedicated to the immoral and ungodly practices of idolatry in that city. No wonder Paul was fearful and trembling, but he preached the gospel. A number of people obeyed. The Lord told him that he had much people in the city. Preach, hold not thy peace. And so a large congregation was established through men and women complying with the fundamental principles of the gospel of our Lord. Now, as these people came out of heathenism, this husband obeyed and this wife rejected it. This dear wife obeyed the truth, saw the Lord and loved him, and her heathen husband refused to go along. And then, of course, they began to study the scripture, and they turn over to Ezra chapter 10, and the whole 10th chapter of Ezra is dedicated to ancient Israel being required upon their return from Babylonian captivity to pull away the foreign women that they had married and the offspring of those relationships as well. God had strictly forbidden them married and the children that couldn't even speak in the Jews' language. Paul, I'm married to a heathen. I mean, my husband's not interested in the truth. He chides me because I believe in this Paul that's come along with this Jew that died on the cross. Paul, I'm married to a heathen. Is my marriage valid? Oh, the Lord didn't deal with that in his personal ministry. You see, the Lord did not deal with the validity, that is, the scripturalness of a marriage where one is a Christian and the other is a non-Christian. He didn't deal with that in his personal ministry. Somebody said, no. What the Lord didn't deal with, preacher, is divorce and remarriage where the marriage is made up of a believer and an unbeliever. That couldn't be, because Paul didn't say anything about that. He did deal with that. He dealt with that very thoroughly. He said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and she marry another, commits adultery. And he that marries her when she is put away committeth adultery, and child can understand that. He dealt with that thoroughly. But what Paul here deals with, the Lord did not deal with in his personal ministry. Well, what did Paul deal with? Just as simple as ABC. If a brother has a wife who's a non-Christian and she's content to dwell with him, don't leave her, brother. If a Christian woman has a husband and he's a non-believer and he's content to a sister, don't leave your husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, the unbelieving wife sanctified in the husband. Otherwise, your marriage would be fornication, and your children would be illegitimate. But that's not the case. It is a valid marriage, therefore your children are holy. Oh, that's what he answered. Yeah. So I don't know what their question was, but I know what he answered. He answered whether or not a marriage where one is a Christian and the other is a non-Christian is valid. He said, why, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're not Paul dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The Lord dealt with that. And Paul said, what I'm dealing with, the Lord didn't deal with. What was that? The validity, the scripturalness of a marriage where one is a Christian and the other is a non-Christian. As clear as can be. I'm sorry, sir. Appreciate that next verse anyway. Well, let's just read right on, verse 15. But if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God has called us in peace. Somebody says, well, there you are, preacher. Why, sure is. There we are. Well, that simply means that if the unbelieving departs, the brother or the sister is free to contract a second marriage. Where in the world did you read that? The Lord said, that's not so. Friend, if you're going to place that kind of construction on 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15, then you have the Holy Spirit making Paul contradict Jesus. Listen to it. Jesus said, man takes a wife, puts her away for some cause other than fornication, marries another, he commits adultery. Paul is saying, if a man takes a wife, puts her away for some cause other than fornication, marries another, he's not committing adultery. Now, that's a direct contradiction. The Holy Spirit did not direct Paul to contradict Jesus. That's just not the case. What did he say? Verse 15. But if the unbelieving departeth, let Paul. What Paul? Let. Wait a minute. The fact that you say, let him depart, would indicate there's something I can do, Paul, to retain. Yes, sir. You sure can. You sure can. You can renounce Christ and go with your heathen husband. But you're not under bondage to become an abject slave to sin. You're not under bondage to renounce Christ to retain your marriage. That's what he said.
You have no obligation to go to hell just to maintain your marriage. That's what he said. God called us in peace. Well, then somebody says, that means we can... No, except you put him away for fornication. You can't marry another. That's already covered. Matthew 9, or 19, verse 9. That's covered thoroughly. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. The brother or sister is not obligated to do anything that would destroy his faith in Christ to retain the marriage.
Well, somebody says, preacher, I believe that means they're not under the marital bond anymore.
I suppose that's right. I mean, if he departs and you have to let him, he may even get a divorce. And legally, you'll not be married anymore.
Well, then somebody says you have a right
to... No, that's covered in Matthew 19:9. You see, people get divorces all the time. But without the one exception the Lord mentions, you can't contract a second marriage. Now, you can live in adultery. You can be a fornicator. But you can't marry again. It's out of the question. The Lord made that very, very clear.
Well, someone says, preacher, I believe that Matthew 19:9 is a covenant passage. That 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, give further instruction on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And Matthew 19:9 does not apply.
Now, you're sure you believe that? I mean, that's stating it the way you believe it. Now, you've got to be careful. Is that the way you believe it?
That Matthew 19 does not apply in 1 Corinthians 7, 15.
Now, brother, if that were the case, it isn't, but if that were the case, you have placed a godly, sincere, dedicated Christian woman in an impossible situation when she's married to an unbelieving heathen.
I mean, he can fornicate, he can do anything he wants to, sleep with anybody he likes, he can go and do as he pleases, and there's not a thing in the world that woman can do about it. Well, somebody says he's a fornicator, sure.
Oh, Matthew 19:9 doesn't apply, and that's the only passage that authorizes that. You see, what's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. If a part of it doesn't apply, none of it applies. Oh, but if a part of it does apply, then all of it applies. You see, she can't put him away for fornication because the Lord said do that in Matthew 19:9, but Matthew 19:9 doesn't apply. So you want to be careful the position that you take. You put her in an impossible situation. As a matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 15 through 19, made it mandatory that you put him away. Oh, to be long-suffering.
Much prayer, entreaty, many tears. Do everything you can to maintain the marriage. I mean, live with it as long as you can take it. I mean, do everything you can to bring him to repentance, but you can never decide. Well, I love him so much, and we have the children, and I know he's a fornicator.
Don't you join a member of Christ to a harlot. Sir, you get out of that mess. You put him away. That's mandatory. You can't just wallow in filth.
You can't just decide, well, yeah, No,
you won't. Not if you're dedicated to Christ, you won't.
Yeah, but there are other hardships.
Life has its hardships.
Somebody says, but that's not life's not built on fair and unfair. Then you're going to live till you die, and you're going to stand in judgment. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and here's the rule.
And we'll be judged by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Son of God. We need to hear what the Lord said, because His will cannot be altered to suit my lifestyle. But I must alter my life to suit His will. That's called conversion. Somebody says, I'll not do it. That's what most people say. But you will. Or it'll be too late. But your kneel bow and your tongue will confess to the damnation of your immortal soul. Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9. Makes it very, very clear. Friend, the Lord loves you. Why do you suppose He hung on the cross and died?
Somebody says, I guess so He could make it hard.
So He could lift us gradually out of those situations from whence great misery is reaped, so that He could bring us up to a level of freedom in which the pure air of divine love is breathed, so that I could come to a degree of self-respect and appreciation for the value of a human soul, and I could honorably deal with my fellow man, live in the fear of God. That's what He wants. He loves you. That's why He died, to redeem your soul, make salvation available to you, and bring to you, oh, not just heaven. I think sometimes we're poorly motivated. How do you obey the gospel? Want to go to heaven? Want to die? That's fine. That's noble. But, friend, there's a lot more than that to it. As a matter of fact, between here and there, there is the glorious privilege of properly representing the Almighty among men. There is the matter of so living as to glorify the God of heaven. Sometimes people have an idea that's impossible. No, when a man makes a machine that does his bidding at the pressing of a button, when that button is pushed and the machine performs flawlessly, to whom do you give the credit? You hug that machine and say, man, you're a great machine. I mean, you're... No, no.
It is the intellect that designed the machine that gets the credit. So when I'm found walking in harmony with divine revelation, not a smart aleck, not an upstart, not self-assertive, but as leaven, quietly leavening the whole lump of society with which I'm associated, with a positive attitude and a Christ-like spirit in the demeanor of a child of God, my life is influencing others, God is glorified. When a man made in His image and His likeness is living according to His instruction, God is glorified. That's the way it's done. Oh, and that's where the joy is found. That's where the deep-seated peace that beggars description, where the joy that overflows is found in a life committed to the will of Christ. No cost is too great. If you had to give your life in the most violent fashion in which human life can be taken, every 5 minutes for 100 years, fine. I mean, compared to a split second in the glory world, well worth it, well worth it. No cost is too great to make the life accepted of God, for this is but the ground of preparation. This is but the period of probation, a very brief time in which we attain to acceptability with God in obedience to the truth, for we very soon will stand in judgment. Friends, if you're subject to the Master's invitation, you believe that Christ is the Son of God, why not make up your mind no longer to will till to walk in sin? That's repentance. Then to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. Following His instruction, be buried with Him in baptism, raised a new creation in Christ, to walk in newness of life. If your life isn't what it should be as a child of God, what's the barrier? What about your attitude? How are you really thinking on life? Make it right. The story of the prodigal son is so interesting. The father saw him while he was yet a great way off. Why? Been looking for him since the day he left. God loves you, wants you to return. He'll meet you more than halfway, and is eager to forgive, for that's why he let his son die. Won't you come? Make your wishes known while together we stand and sing.